kind of putting things together this morning, trying to get a sense of the bigger picture of what you're doing, and I got one of these, and it says at the top, experiencing God, and then it says, number one, God's work. And so I'm starting to make sense. I was given some papers to the book that you're going through, and I was struggling with that, and there were some issues. One is, and Bruce apologized for this, it was photocopied instead of being like this, and then you turn it over, and it's like this. It was like this, and then I had to flip it this way. And that's really confusing to some people. People like me, I get really confused about silly things. So I was having a hard time with this, but this morning, we're going to be talking a little bit about God and God's work, God being at work, and I'm going to focus in on God-centered living and how that ties in with God's work and our involvement in God's work. If you haven't figured it out yet, I'm sometimes oblivious to what's happening. And this studying through this and preparing for this, I was kind of oblivious to the bigger picture. Let's read a couple verses first. Genesis chapter 12. Going to be using Abraham, and the book does use Abraham as an example, so that'll fit in when you're doing your studies. Genesis chapter 12. I'd like to read the first 8 verses. Genesis 12, starting at verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had gathered in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as a terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. As I mentioned, sometimes I'm oblivious to what's going on around me. Sometimes I am totally, totally oblivious. Shirley and I have birthdays that are fairly close together. I was planning a surprise birthday supper for Shirley a while back. And I had picked up, I was going to make her Wiener Schnitzel. And so I picked up this nice piece of pork, and I had picked up some veggies and a bag of baby carrots, and I had supper all planned out. And I said to Danielle, she was home, this was during her reading week, and I said, "You know, everybody's home for the weekend. Let's instead of having her birthday supper on Monday, let's have it on Sunday." And so I had this all planned out. And I said to Danielle, because we were busy at camp, I said, "You have to do something for me. You have to bake. Can you bake your mom's cake for me?" Two reasons. One, I couldn't get around to doing it. And two, I don't bake very well. So even a store-bought box kind of a cake doesn't always turn out for me. So I thought, I'll get Danielle to do this. So she said, "Okay." Our house had been busy for a bit. And there were things going on that I thought, well, it's kind of strange. I started building a fence around our yard about 4 years ago. And Shirley was suddenly in a panic to finish this fence across the back. And so she had me go and start buying the wood. And I said to the neighbor kid, I said, I don't know what she's in a panic for. It's only been 4 years since I started it. I've got about another 3 or 4 years before, in my mind, the job should be done. And we have a shed in our backyard. And it's got a long history because it used to be in our neighbor's yard. We didn't steal it. They built a new shed, and he was going to get rid of his old one. And Shirley said to him, and this was her idea, he said, Danny, what are you doing with that shed? And he said, I don't know. I got to get rid of it. And she said, well, tow it to our yard, and we'll use it. So she towed this. We had this thing towed over there, and he could only get so far, and it was a lot of work, and it sat in the middle of our backyard for, a year? Something like that. She's shaking her head. She doesn't understand how my mind works. Camp ABK had a bunch of pieces of metal stuff, like kind of Ripley stuff, I don't know what you call it. And I thought, that's perfect, because this shed was kind of beat up looking on the outside. So I thought, camp was throwing this stuff out, I'll haul it home, and I'll put it on this beat up looking shed, and I'll paint it, and it'll look lovely. I had it piled in the yard for a while. The wind blew it, so it was a little bent, until the wind blew it, and then it was really bent. So then I was discouraged with it. And so I started, I found a few good pieces, and I put it on the back. And I had part of it covered with this metal, and part of it wasn't. And if you looked in our backyard, it might have been a bit of an eyesore. So they decide they want to paint this thing. And so, and I've got to do some more work, because I got to get the rest of this metal on, and I'm trying to get this all on, and I'm cutting my fingers up, and it's cold, and I'm getting frustrated, and I have one of those like a power drill, I don't know what you call them, that you plug them in, you charge them up, and then you do stuff with them, except mine goes about 5 times, and then the battery dies. So I'm trying to get this metal on this shed, and I can't figure out what this panic is about to get this stuff all done, and then they want to paint it, and I'm hardly getting the metal on, and they're painting it, and it's just ridiculous. And cleaning up some, and I got the wood split. Well, I didn't get the wood split. I got it piled. And trying to clean this stuff, and I had a wheelbarrow full of junk ready to haul off to the bush, and all this stuff was going on. And in the meantime, it's weekend at camp, and it's Shirley's birthday. And so I'm heading home from camp on the Sunday afternoon. Willie, our oldest boy, is driving, and I'm wanting to get home and get all this stuff, the rest of it, organized, and somebody locked somebody else's keys in their vehicle, and we're trying to get that open. And then Willie says, let's go up to cabin 8. I want to see if there's any partridge in the bush up there. And I thought, well, that's really odd. We're going to drive up the hill, and he looks and looking on, nope, nothing here. I thought, well, what did you expect? But I'm oblivious to stuff going on. So we're driving down our street, and there's a pile of cars on our street. Our street goes down into a little dead end. There's all these cars, and I thought, wow, somebody's having a party. And then I thought, they're parked at our house. And I thought, why would Danielle invite a bunch of people over for her mother's birthday supper when I've only got this little piece of pork and a little bag of carrots? And I'm thinking, that girl, why is she so stupid? And then I look in my backyard, and there's a big banner that says, Happy Birthday, Dave. And here they had been planning since June sometime a surprise birthday party for me, because in a few days I'm turning 50, and so Danielle wanted to do this when she was home for her moose break, and so she had been planning for a few months this surprise birthday party for me. And here I'm doing work in the backyard and going through all of this stuff, thinking that I'm just cleaning up the backyard, and here it was for my own birthday party. And all of these little clues all of a sudden started to fall into place. They were going to the Sioux one day, and I said, can I come? No, you're not invited. And I thought, why wouldn't they let me come to the Sioux? It's just all of these things, and now all of a sudden it all fell into place. It all made sense. All of the lies and all of the scheming. all of this planning and all of this work going on around me, and I didn't see it. Too many times, That's how I am when it comes to experiencing God and God's work. I want to be part of God's work. And I say, you know, what can I do? How can I serve God? I want to serve Him. I want to be used by God. I want to be a part of His work. And I'm waiting for something to happen. And I'm doing these little things here and these little things there. And I'm wanting something to happen. And I'm wanting to be a part of God's big job that He's got going on. And I don't see it happening around me. And I don't realize that God is working here. And I don't realize that God is working there. Why is that? Why am I oblivious to what God is doing? God is going to do His work. God is going to do His work, whether I'm a part of it or not. I know that He wants me to be a part of that. Who wants to see people get saved the most? Who here wants to see people get saved the most? You really, really want to see people get saved. I really, really want to see people get saved. Who would like to see people growing in the Lord? Growing and learning from His Word and seeing changes in their lives and being an influence in other people's lives and seeing all of these things happen? I want to see that. I desperately want to see that. Who wants to see it more, though? Myself or God? Who wants to see people saved the most? God or me? God does. Who wants to see people growing the most? God does. It's God's plan. It's God's work. God has this planned out. God has this figured out. God is doing the things that He needs to do to see people come to a place where they put their faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. God is doing the things that He needs to do to see people who are willing to make those changes in their lives once they've put their faith in Jesus, to see those changes come about in their lives where they are serving God, where they are a part of His work. God is doing all of this. The story that we read, this part of the story, this introduction to the story of Abraham, Abraham didn't wake up one day, did he? And say, you know, I think I'm going to do God a favor. I'm going to move to the land of Canaan. I'm going to pack up all of my belongings and I'm going to say goodbye to my family and I am going to head off to the land of Canaan. And you know, I think I'm going to do God a favor by, well, I think someday the Messiah is going to come through my line. And all of the nations of the world are going to be blessed because of me. I think that's what I'm going to do. God said to Abram one day, Abram, I want you to get up from where you are, and I want to go to a land that I'm going to show you. It was God's plan. And Abram was going to be a part of that. But in order to do that, something had to happen in his life. God needed to be the center of his life. And Abram or Abraham needed to learn what it meant to live a God-centered life. That was one of the big lessons that he needed to learn. And in order for God to do his work in and through Abraham, he needed that lesson. And he didn't get it just like that. It took him time. We need to learn that lesson. We need to learn what it means to have a God-centered life. And if God is at the center of our lives, then He will direct us in the way that we should go. I was picturing this in my head, and I was trying to think of illustrations. And I thought, okay, if I'm living a God-centered life, and if I would have gotten around to having breakfast this morning, did God direct me to what I had or didn't have? Because I didn't have breakfast this morning. Shame on me. You should start your day with a good meal, right? I didn't. So did God tell me, Dave, don't have breakfast this morning? Did God direct that? Did God tell me what time to go down to get into the van to start the van up? Did God give me directions to say, okay, you're going to go up East Street and you're going to go on to, and I forget all the other names of the streets, and you're going to end up here? I didn't sense God giving me all of those directions along the way. And yet I think he was directing me. And I was picturing this in my head, that if I picture God in the center, and I'm like the outside of a wheel, like a bicycle wheel with all of the spokes, and I'm out over here today, this is Sunday morning, and I'm out over here, and what I don't have for breakfast is tied directly into God, because God is at the center of this wheel. And so what I do for breakfast is tied into what God wants me to do, because God is at the center. So there's one of the spokes that I'm on. There's me out at the edge, and God is in the center, and he's telling me what street to go down. So there's another spoke, and he's telling me all of these things. And I thought, there's something that didn't make sense in that. Then I realized that if I am going to experience God-centered living, God needs to be at the center, and so do I. I need to be where God is. And then God will direct me like those spokes on that wheel. Each day, God will give me that direction. But it's coming from God at the center, not me out on the edge saying, Lord, I know you're directing my life because you're at the center of it and all of these spokes are attached to me. So I know I'm doing what you want me to do. I know I'm living a God-centered life because there you are and I can see you in there at the center. I need to put myself where God is and allow God to direct me from there. I don't know what Abraham was doing before God called him, but I think Abraham was already in a place in his life where he was giving God that place in the center and allowing God to direct him. I don't think that Abraham just woke up one morning and God said, hey, Abram, I want you to move. I think he had been hearing him. I think he had been listening to God, following God's direction. And so God sent him out here, and God sent him along this way, and God was blessing him, and God was doing things in his life, getting all of this ready so that when God said to him, now it's time to go, he was ready to go. And so as Abram went out and God at the center of his life, he goes out and he does the things that God wants him to do, and God's work is accomplished. Well, we have a struggle. This is a description of a self-centered life and the description of a God-centered life. Self-centered life, well, it's focused on self. That makes sense, doesn't it? It's focused on self. And it is so easy to be focused on self. We worry too much about ourselves, don't we? I was thinking this morning when I was getting dressed, and I thought, well, I brought this dress shirt with this groovy little tie that I wear once in a while. It came as a set, and I thought, you know, I should wear it once in a while. And so I put it on, and of course, I've been blessed with this. And so it was a little tight, and I thought, oh, what am I going to do with this fat neck squeezed into this tight shirt and this tight tie pulled up there? And people are going to say, yeah, look at that fat neck Dave up there. So then I thought, well, I'll just leave one button undone, and then it's a little more comfortable, and I can breathe. And then I thought, yeah, people are going to say, look at that lazy slob Dave up there. He can't even do that top button up. That's self. That's myself, worrying about myself and worrying about what people are going to see in me. And who cares? Really, who cares about that? I don't think God right now is looking down and saying, look at that sloppy looking Dave Lawrence with a button undone. But I worry about things like that sometimes. I care. I don't know how many times I checked, and it probably shows how many times I checked the mirror on the way here. A self-centered life is focused on self. A God-centered life places confidence in God. A self-centered life is proud of self and self's accomplishments. A God-centered life depends on God and his ability to provide. A self-centered life is self-confident. A God-centered life focuses on God and His activity. A self-centered life depends on self and abilities. A God-centered life is humble before God. A self-centered life affirms self. A God-centered denies self. A self-centered life seeks to be acceptable to the world and its ways. A God-centered life seeks first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. A self-centered life looks at circumstances from a human perspective. A God-centered life seeks God's perspective in every circumstance. A self-centered life chooses selfish and ordinary living. A God-centered life chooses holy and godly living. To know and do God's will, you must deny self and live a God-centered life. Abraham began to experience that more and more, a God-centered life. God was going to use him. God was going to use him ultimately to save us someday, ultimately so that God could be at the center of our lives. God has a purpose. God has plans. God had a plan for Abraham's life. God had a purpose for Abraham's life. Abraham didn't just set out and say, well, I'm going to go and follow God. God gave him some direction. God called him. God said, I want you to leave this place. I want you to go to this land. And so Abraham knew that God was giving him direction. Did he give him the big picture? Did he give him the whole picture yet? No. Did he understand all that was going to come about by his obedience to God? No. Did he immediately say, wow, from now on, God is at the center of my life? No. And in fact, if you were to continue reading in chapter 12, you see how Abraham immediately struggled with God at the center of his life and with God's purposes and God's plan and a sovereign God who will carry his work through. A sovereign God who says, I am going to take you from this place to this place and I'm going to bless you in this place, and that's the end of it. It will happen. You put your trust in me. You put your faith in me, you put me at the center of your life, and it will happen. Abraham goes out, and he gets scared in the land that he's in. And so he goes to the land of Egypt, and he's afraid in the land of Egypt. He's lost sight of God's purpose. He's lost sight of God's plan. And he thinks, I've got to do this on my own. I've got to figure this out on my own. I've got to make my own way. And it comes this close to ending in disaster. And so he learns this lesson. He learns a hard lesson, a very humbling lesson. God has a purpose. God has a purpose for each one of us. God has a plan for us. How many of you struggle with that? How many of you think, I wish I could see God's plan? I can remember years ago saying, God, why can't you just write it across the sky? Why can't you tell me that? We're just big, big puffy clouds saying, Dave, do this. It would be so simple, wouldn't it? And when things come along, if God would just say to you, this is what I'm doing. This is what it's all about. Here's where we're going to end up in the end. Then I'd still struggle with it. I'd still have a hard time with it. I still often wonder, what are we living in the town of Spanish for? A little backward in the middle of nowhere, people blink when they go through a town. Why are we there? Maybe God doesn't want us there. Maybe we should be someplace else. God has to remind me that He's got a purpose. And we slowly, slowly see that purpose unfolding. We know that God has a plan, and we slowly, slowly see that plan unfolding. We started something at our church a year ago. Once a month, we have a soup and sandwich. And we have a, if you ever drive through Massey, you see a few gentlemen that kind of are living out on the street. And we thought, you know, let's see if we can reach out to these people and people that don't have enough money. And it's one meal a month, and, you know, we know it's not much. But these guys come out, and they really appreciate it. And after a year, this past Friday, we had our one for October. And one of the guys asked me about church services. We were talking about a few things, and he says, do you have church services here, don't you? I said, yeah. He says, when are they? And I told him, and I said, you know, we got lots of empty pews, and we'd love to have people in them. And I thought, it took a year for a guy to ask about church. This isn't even getting him saved yet. This isn't even a conversation where, you know, I'm lost, and I'm not just kind of drifting in this world, but I know I'm lost, and I know I need Jesus. I don't know where this guy is yet. But after a year, we're finding out that he's thinking about coming out to church. And in my mind, that's a start. In my mind, though, the first one that we had going back a year ago, there would have been people there saying, you know, we'd like to join your church, and I want to know how to get saved, and I want to get my life turned around, and I want to be set free from my addictions. And people would have been just getting saved left and right there in the first one, and it would have been just this explosion in the community. That's what I would have done. That's what I would have liked to have seen happen. It didn't happen that way. And it's hard to be patient. It's hard to say God has a purpose in what we're doing. God has a plan in what we're doing. I'm sure at times Abraham would have said, I wish it was just now. I wish instead of being promised for future generations, I wish I would inherit this whole land right now. I wish I could set up my kingdom here right now. I wish I would just see all of this right now, right before me. In my lifetime, none of these vague promises about someday, 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 but right here, right now, because that's the way we think. We're talking with Darcy the other day, our youngest son, and he's in grade 10, and he has no idea what he wants to do. He's got a few ideas of what he'd like to be, and he's at that age where he's struggling. You know, I don't know, should I do this, should I do that? There's all of these things calling, and I can remember that, and thinking, you know, if only it was right now, if only it just, boom, God would just reveal his purpose to me and his plan, and I would know it, and I would be in it, and it would be just clear sailing from here on to the end. God doesn't work that way. God only reveals part of his plan to us. It's not God's desire to leave us in the dark, to leave us floundering, wandering in this world, wondering what he's doing. God reveals as much of his plan to us as we need to know and as we can handle. Because I think if God revealed his whole purpose and his whole plan for our lives, we would be just so totally overwhelmed, we wouldn't be able to move. But God lets us know. God gives us these little things along the way, keeps us going, gets us going, remotivates us at times. And God does reveal his plan to us. And in the story of Abraham, in chapter 18, God says to Abraham in verse 7, in verse 17, never really thought much about this verse. And actually, I was just thinking about it last night. And what a wonderful, powerful verse it is. As we talk about experiencing God, and as we talk about seeing God at work, and God working in us, and God working through us, and God accomplishing his work, the Lord said, Genesis 18, 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing?" Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? What purpose would that serve? If I want my work to be accomplished, shall I hide what I'm doing from Abraham? And he says, no, I won't hide it. I'll reveal it to him. And so he tells Abraham, he reminds him of the promises, and then he tells him that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham reacts to that. But God doesn't leave him in the dark. So if he would tell Abraham what he was going to do, if we go back a few chapters in the book of Genesis, God was going to bring a flood on the world. Did he just say, I'm just going to bring a flood on the world? There was a guy named Noah. And Noah was one who followed God. And God says to Noah, I'm going to bring a flood on the world. I've got work for you to do. Here's my purpose. Here's my plan. Here's what's going to happen. So for right now, you got to be pretty busy. You got a few years to build a big boat. You got to get busy with it. And when that's all done and everything, then I'll let you know what the next step is. I'll let you know. If God has revealed his plan at key points in other believers' lives, then why would he hide it from us? In order to bring about his plans, God takes the initiative. He is sovereign. He is the one that's in control. He's the one that comes up with the ideas. In a way, that makes it kind of good, doesn't it? Because we try to come up with ideas, don't we? I did a survey of our church a few years back and asked people, what would you like? What do you see in, you know, the good things here, and what are some things that you'd like to change, and what would you like to see happen? What are some things that you would like to see happen here? And so we got a bunch of results back for that, and the leadership sat down and we looked through this, and it was quite interesting, quite eye-opening what some of the people's ideas were. And out of all of that, you know what came of it? One little idea. One little reminder of something that had been talked about and talked about for a few years. One little thing. And you know what that tells me? That was God's initiative. That was God telling us, you know, I've already kind of given you an idea. I've already let you know what I want you to do. I've already let you know what part of my plan for your ministry is, for your outreach into this community. I've already let you know that. Okay, I've taken the initiative. It's come up. You're not going on it. I'll do it one more time. I'll let you know one more time. I would like you to do this. And we're doing it. There have been times when it's our idea. We come up with an idea. It's our initiative. And we're going to do this. And we just give her and we throw everything we've got into it. And it just comes out as flat as a Finnish pancake. If you're a Finlander, you know what that means. Because they make these little wee thin pancakes. They don't rise at all. They're as delicious as anything. But in God's work, God doesn't want it to come out flat. God wants it to go someplace. God wants what he's doing to go someplace. But if it's my initiative, if it's me coming up with this great idea, it's going to come flat. There might be a few little things that God will salvage out of it. There'll be some lessons that'll be learned. And again, we see that in the story of Abraham where Abraham takes the initiative and Abraham goes and does this and Abraham goes and does that. I'm reminded of a story in the book of Leviticus. I think it's Leviticus, it's in Leviticus, the reference, you'll have to look it up at home, where they're dedicating the tabernacle. And a couple of Aaron's sons take the initiative. They come up with this bright idea. Let's offer some incense to God. What happens to them? God strikes them dead. Fire comes out from God and they're consumed. They took the initiative. They come up with this bright idea. God says, I wasn't at the center of that. You weren't waiting for my direction. You weren't waiting for my purposes. You just went out on your own. And I had to deal with that. That makes me kind of wonder, should I come up with some ideas? If I get this idea, is it just me? Is God taking the initiative in this and motivating me to do something? Or is it just my idea? Is it just Dave Lawrence coming up with a bright idea? And boom, there's going to be a bolt of lightning and that's going to be the end of it. And God says to everybody else, no, I have the initiative. It's me, it's mine. It's kind of frightening, isn't it? but not when you're living a God-centered life. It's not frightening because you know that these ideas that you come up with, that it's God's initiative, God's doing this, God's giving you these ideas, God's giving you this direction, and if he has to, he gives you a gentle nudge and maybe another little gentle nudge, and he says, it's my purposes, it's my plans, it's my work. You want to see your work done? Then trust me. Follow my direction. God speaks to his people. God spoke to Abraham. God called him. God spoke to him over and over and over through his journey. And God speaks to us. If we are going to live a God-centered life or a Christ-centered life, we must hear his voice. And to do that, first of all, you've got to listen. You've got to listen for his voice. And that means shutting out a whole bunch of garbage that's going around us. Other than that, there's no formula for hearing God's voice. There's no formula. If I want to listen to a certain bird, I know I've got to get up at a certain time of day and go and listen for that bird and go to such and such a place. And then I'm fairly confident I'll be able to hear that bird making its little call or whatever it happens to be. But when it comes to listening to God, there's no little formula. You get up, you go here, and you do this, and you pray three times, and you do this, and you give $50 at church, and you're going to hear God's voice. It doesn't work that way. In order to hear God's voice, hearing and knowing his voice, and this is sort of a quote from the book, hearing and knowing God's voice comes from an intimate love relationship with him. An intimate love relationship with him, and you'll hear his voice. And Abraham developed that intimate love relationship with God, and he heard his voice, and he heard his voice. Who wants to see God at work? Who wants to be a part of God's work? A vital aspect of that is living a God-centered life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for people in your word like Abraham, who are such powerful examples to us. People who were not perfect but learned lessons along the way. People that you were able to use in such wonderful and incredible and mighty ways. I pray this morning that first of all it would be the desire of our hearts to see you at work and to be a part of that work. And that we would come to appreciate what it means to live a God-centered or a Christ-centered life. And I ask that you would help us to understand how vital this is for us to be a part of your work and for us to see your work unfolding around us. I thank you for the people here. I thank you for the testimony that they are. I thank you that they are examples of God-centered living. And I thank you that we are seeing your work in and through the believers here. And I pray that you would continue to bless and encourage them. Pray that you would bless us as we leave here. In Jesus' name, amen.